A reading from Daniel. At that time, Michael, the great prince, the protector of your people, shall arise. There shall be a time of anguish, such as has never occurred since nations first came into existence. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightest of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The word of the Lord. A reading from Hebrews. Every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then he has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." He also adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he has opened up for us through the curtains, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil of conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word of the Lord. A reading from Mark. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Ooh! What big stones and buildings! Jesus had just told the disciples to beware of flashy things like long robes and long prayers and big offerings. He had just praised the widow's offering of two tiny coins. But still,
The disciples were impressed by the magnificence of the temple. I get that. It was pretty amazing. Some of you may have seen some of those stones in your travels. The largest stones of the temple were about 44 feet long by 11 feet high by 17 feet wide and weighed over 500 tons. They were white ashlar masonry, meaning that at least one surface, the visible one, would have a very smooth finish or a raised decorative embellishment. Ashlar stones were so precisely shaped, not to mention heavy, that no mortar was needed for construction. I would be impressed by those stones and buildings too. Where did they come from? Who shaped them? How did they move them? How did they get them on top of each other? It was pretty amazing. It was more amazing, startling, incredible, that Jesus said they would all be thrown down. Not one stone would be left upon another. How could that happen? That could be more complicated than assembling the stones. It did happen, though. In the year 70 CE, the Romans destroyed the temple when they plundered Jerusalem and ended the Jewish revolt. How devastating that must have been to the Jews and the Christians in that time and place. It's most likely that when Mark wrote his gospel, all of that had already occurred. So when his readers heard these words of Jesus, they didn't see them as a prediction of possible future events. They heard them as a prediction of events that had actually occurred. The disciples of Jesus wanted to know when the destruction of the temple would occur. The readers of Mark knew the when. They were more interested in how to live in such horrible circumstances. So maybe the other things that Jesus said about the destruction of the temple helped Mark's readers deal with the devastation. Jesus spoke a word of warning. Beware. Many will try to lead you astray. You'll hear of terrible things, and false prophets will tell you that it's the end of the world, but it is not. Jesus also warned, beware, for you will be handed over to governments and treated violently in places of worship, and you will stand before world leaders. You will think it's the end of the world, but it is not. Wars and earthquakes and famines don't mean that it is the end of the world. In Jewish theology, there was not only an expectation that a Messiah would come, but also that there would be a great day of the Lord, when God would come with judgment and destroy the wicked and rescue the faithful and rule with justice and righteousness. Jesus was the Messiah, but that day of the Lord was not at hand. The day of the Lord would come after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. It would come when Jesus returned in a second coming. a coming that the world is still waiting for. In the meantime, things would and could be very difficult for followers of Jesus. Jesus gave a warning. No one should be surprised. But he gave something else as well. Hope. Jesus said that all those awful things are just birth pangs for what will be. I have never personally experienced birth pangs, so I would not dare comment on what that is like. I have witnessed birth pangs, however, and it was awful. But then comes the birth of something beautiful and wonderful. Jesus said that things are going to be awful, but in the end, something beautiful and wonderful would be born. So there is hope. There is always hope. The author of the letter to the Hebrews put it like this: let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Jesus' lesson to the disciples and to Mark's readers and to the early Christians is a lesson to us as well. Today, some people wonder if this is the end of the world. There aren't just earthquakes and famines, there are floods and fires and blizzards and storms. There aren't just people being beaten in synagogues. There are people being executed in synagogues and in churches and in mosques. And there are wars. And there are nations against nations. And many are betrayed by others. People around us live with stress and fear and aren't sure how to cope with everything that is going on in the world. When we recently celebrated Reformation Sunday and sang the great hymn of Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress, I was struck, as always, by the last words of the hymn. It's always emotional to me to sing those words that include losing your child, since I have experienced that. But this year, when I sang the final words, I had an intense feeling of peace. We sang, "Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom's ours forever." That is our hope. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Being hopeful doesn't mean checking out of the world, though, no matter how maddening or frightening it might be. The author of Hebrews went on to say, "And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of approaching." I love the use of that word, provoke. The Greek word could also be translated irritate or pester. So the author is saying, let us think about ways that we can pester each other into love when we are afraid or discouraged or hopeless. Personally, I find that Jesus does that to me a lot. He will invade my comfort and bring to my attention things that I should attend to with love and with loving deeds. That is the power of God's Word. Of course, you have to hear God's Word for it to have power in your life. The author of the letter to the Hebrews draws the obvious conclusion for us. You have to regularly meet together to do that. And he throws in some irritating, pestering words to make the point. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Ooh. Amen.